Online, we're so glad you can join us this morning as we go into our third Sunday of Advent. It is hard to see on the camera, but indeed the wreath behind me has three candles lit, symbolizing the third week of Advent as we continue to look forward to Christmas. Today we will be in John chapter 1, verse 14 through 18, the exact same passage we went through last week. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn there or swipe there with me. Before we get started on our service, just give this video a thumbs up if you are indeed fully dressed and fully awake watching this stream. It is a thing that we ought to get used to as we prepare ourselves for in-person services in due time. So there is indeed light at the end of the tunnel, but sadly, because we are gathering in person, we will no longer be able to wear our pajamas. Which has become the standard work clothes. So say hello to each other in the chat box. Greet each other as a community. If you're here as a worship team, just wave hello to each other. Acknowledge each other's presence as we come together to hear from God's word this morning. Give you guys just a minute to do that. Mute me. Well, hopefully that was a great reminder for you that when we gather together as a church to hear God's word, we are gathering together, and that there is significant meaning in us coming together as a church family to hear what God has to say. Let's take a look at John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18 again as we explore the advent of grace and truth, starting at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'Who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. While studying abroad during my last year in undergrad, I studied abroad in Oxford, and I always looked forward to researching at the Bodleian Library there. The Bodleian is this ancient library that's housed the university's books for the longest time. And so there's these hundreds and hundreds of old texts, and Oxford is a super old school, so it would not be a surprise to pick up a book that was published in the late 1700s or the early 1800s. They'd give it to you in this plastic baggie with these like little tongs, and so you weren't even allowed to touch the book. You had to use these tongs to flip the book because it was such an old book. But what was most interesting to me was not so much how old these books were, but rather what was sometimes written in the margin. Students throughout the years would write in the margin of these old books and start debating the author. So you would read the author trying to make a point, and you'd see in the margin, "You fool," right? "How can you think something like that?" And then a huge discourse follows. But what was amazing about this was not only would one student reply to the author, you would have students replying to that original student, right? "You think this author is a fool? No, you're the fool." Da-da-da-da-da-da, right? And on and on and on it go. And what was amazing to me was that this was not only entertaining for me to watch, but actually a lot of the points that they made ended up being fuel for the fodder, right? I would use it for my essays, and then my professors would be like, "Oh my gosh, these are amazing, amazing points." I'm like, "Thank you, anonymous students from the past." See, I could have easily looked at these scribbles and then just brushed them off, right? And say, "You know what, these guys, They just don't even know what they're talking about, or how can I trust the words of these students that are just scribbling things in the margins of these texts? But you find out later that some of these scribbles actually came from renowned theologians and authors like C.S. Lewis, who was a don at Oxford. See, when we come to encounter unexpected truth, we should have our eyes open and ready to hear. And that is the miracle of Christmas, the coming of unexpected truth. In trying to make sense of this world, the Old Testament community searched for a messianic king. They had read their Old Testament well. They knew that the expectation for someone who would come to undo the sin of Adam and Eve, that this person, this expectation that's been ratcheted up through books and books and prophets was unfulfilled, and that there was something more to look forward to. Similarly, in our modern world and us trying to make sense of this world, we oftentimes look for a Messiah within ourselves. We try to determine what is true for ourselves to make sense of this world. And into both these contexts, the Old Testament context and our modern context, it's the same scenario. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that his glory was full of grace and truth. That this was an unexpected coming, an unexpected scribble in the margin of an uninvited visitor who might hold the key in helping us finally make sense of life. As we take a look at this passage again, we see that in our search to make sense of this life, we can find truth in the Word of God. In our search to make sense of this life, we find truth in the Word of God. And by Word of God, we don't just mean Scripture, but we mean it in the way that John meant it, the person of Jesus Christ. What will help frame our examination into John chapter 1 today, I think, would be a really good question that was asked by Pontius Pilate. As Jesus is near the end of his life, he comes before this Roman governor. Jesus tells this Roman governor who he is and what he has come to do, and Pilate responds with this question in John chapter 18, verse 38. He asks Jesus, "What is truth?" And the amazing thing about that narrative is that Jesus never responds. I never got that. Why didn't Jesus tell Herod who he is, what he came to do? Why didn't he tell Herod that he is the Word made flesh, that he came to show the world his glory, and that glory was full of truth and grace? We find out later on, of course, but let's let that question frame our examination today. What is truth? Let's take a look at John chapter 1, verse 14 again. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray together before we delve deeper into this text together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess that when we come to your Word, in our sinfulness, we oftentimes come to it with little to no expectation. Sometimes we come to it out of duty. Sometimes we come to it out of obligation. Very rarely do we come into these words with the expectation that the Spirit will use this text to change who we are. Sometimes, Father, we come to you in prayer and in the reading of your Word, not expecting to change, wanting you instead to comply to us, to give us what we want, to make life how we want it to be. And so, Father, we come before you humbly this morning, Lord. We come before you as an open slate, and we ask, Father, that you would speak what you will, that you would do what you will, that you would have your own way, and that as the hymn we had just sang, Lord, that we would allow, dear Christ, to enter in because our hearts are open to you. May that be true of us this morning, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. What is truth? The first thing that this passage tells us is that truth is God's self-disclosure. Truth is God's self-disclosure. Truth is God's Facebook profile. Truth is God's Instagram feed. It is what God has to say about himself. Namely, Jesus Christ is the full disclosure of who God is. That nothing has told us about God, not the prophecies, not the prophets, not certain people in the Old Testament, but no one has told us more about who God the Father is aside from Jesus Christ. And John assures us that as he looked upon the face of Christ, he saw the face of God. That it was full of glory, full of the presence of God, full of the heaviness and weight of God, full of grace and truth. What makes sense of life is then not so much found deep within ourselves, determining what is true for me. What will make sense of life is found outside this life, the knowledge of who God is. Because the phenomena of Jesus Christ is unlike any phenomenon the world has ever seen before. It is one where truth came down to us, where God became man and dwelt among us and fully disclosed himself to us. It is where truth came to us. And through Jesus, we are able to know God. Jesus himself says later on in John chapter 14, verse 8, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father as well. And we are able to know God, the one who made this world, the one who made us. And by knowing him, our life then starts to make sense. It's as if you were able to take a tiny manuscript out of Harry Potter in chapter 3 of the second book. And that's all you had to read. But then all of a sudden, someone gave you the entire series. Now all of a sudden, your story starts to make sense because you realize that it was not the complete picture. See, this idea of a self-revealing God, a God who desires to communicate with us, a God who can be known, is becoming more and more alien to our culture. Our culture would tell us truth is in here. You make up truth for yourself. You decide what is true for yourself. You are on a journey in this life, and you have to come up with your own answers. And what might be true for you is not exactly true for me. But you see, the idea of a revealing God makes this pleasant fiction exactly just that, a fiction. Because if God is truly existent, and if he has truly made himself known, then no longer can we put ourselves on the judge's seat to determine what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, what is light and what is dark. And it is here where we find ourselves facing the same kind of temptation and sin that Herod had faced in the Christmas narrative. The king has come, which means we cannot be king. Truth has come, which means we cannot be the ones who determine what is true. Herod's response to this truth, you know, I'm trying to think of a better word, but none really come to mind. Herod's response to this is to try to kill Jesus, to try to discard whatever threatens that pleasant fiction. When I was in junior high, I was in a school district where the track team was not all that great. And when I ran track in junior high, I did pretty well. I ended up being top of my class. I ended up being top in my school, and not just top in my school, but top in my school district. So I was pretty fast. And then my parents decided to transfer, or they decided to move, and because we're in a new zip code, I ended up having to go to Mission Viejo High School, which housed one of Southern California's top track teams that had won state consecutively. All of a sudden, I was rank one. I got bumped down to like rank 12. In the sea of these faces, all of a sudden, there was nothing that special about me. And there were times I wanted to transfer back to my old school. But dude, I was the bomb over there. Compared to these guys, I'm scrubs, right? If you guys don't know that slang, I'm not that great, right? But you see, for me to transfer back to that old school is just to transfer back to the comforts of a pleasant fiction, of something that is not true, of something that is not real. And that, my friends, is the conclusion of what would happen if we allow ourselves to determine what is right and wrong in our search for meaning in this life. It will inevitably fail us, and it will inevitably reveal our bankruptcy. You're thinking to yourself, well, this sounds so philosophical, this sounds so abstract, what on earth does this have to do with me? But think about how our choices are often made. Think about how we often determine what we perceive to be our calling. Think about how we oftentimes govern our households, what we choose to say to our kids and what we choose not to say to our kids. Anytime that process starts with me, we know we're already on the wrong track. How do we make sense of life will govern what we do in life. And the story of Christmas is a story of an unwelcomed divine invasion into that pleasant fiction. To allow Christ to enter in means we must go. Because darkness can only come from darkness. Brokenness can only come from brokenness. The solution to the brokenness that we see in this world, in our nation, in our marriages, in our relationships, it does not and it cannot come from within. To make sense of this world, truth must come from outside this world. There's an illustration that a lot of people like to reference, and it's this ancient Indian parable about several blindfolded men grabbing onto this elephant. Have you guys heard this before? Right? In this scenario, there's several men. They're all blindfolded. One man grabs the trunk of the elephant and says, oh, this is a tree. Another man grabs the ear of the elephant and says, no, this is a blanket. Another man grabs the tail of the elephant and says, no, this is a rope. When in reality, they all had just a small glimpse of the complete picture. And so how this story is told is often to teach us how we all have a slice of truth and that we must all work together in order to compile a complete picture. But do you know what's wrong with that illustration? There's someone that sees the entire elephant. There's someone in that story that is not blindfolded, and that is the author. Because the only way for this story to make sense is if someone sees the complete picture, if someone has their blindfold off. The story ends up working against itself, because truth doesn't come from a compilation of all these blind men's observations. Truth comes from the author. Truth comes from the person who sees the picture for what it is. And this is the hope that John has pointed us to in his book. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We who were living in darkness have seen a great light. We who were all blindfolded and groping around for truth, groping around to make sense of the bearings of life, we finally hear a voice. And a voice unlike any other voice we've heard before. And it is this advent of truth that gives us hope. Hope in knowing our Maker. Hope in knowing our purpose. And here's the thing is, once you encounter the Word, once you encounter Christ, once you have heard His voice, once you have seen that truth, no longer can you then be satisfied with the humdrum of mediocre, suburban, comfortable living. There is no possible way for you to see Jesus' face and keep on living as if nothing has happened. There is no possible way for you to settle with comfortable suburban living after encountering the incarnate Word of God, who has shown you that life was made for a greater purpose than yourself. No person in the New Testament has come before Christ only to turn back to what they were doing before. It didn't happen for any of His disciples. It didn't happen for any of the followers that we've seen in the book of Acts, and it cannot happen to us, lest we continue to live in a pleasant fiction. It is the intrusion of God into our safe space. It means we know now that there is life beyond this life, purpose beyond the purposes in which we've made. And here's the wonderful truth, is once we have opened our eyes to see who God is, not only do we see our world differently, but we begin to see ourselves differently. This world will judge us according to the technical skills we provide, the degrees that we have, the fame that we have, the education that we have, our abilities, or rather sometimes our lack of abilities. And we are tempted to adopt the same narrative for ourselves. Maybe in the midst of this pandemic, you lost your job and you're looking for another job. And this process has gone on for many, many months. It's easy to allow that narrative to start seeping into your mind, causing you to think that there is nothing worthy about you. Maybe you're a new graduate and you're looking at this world that has changed forever and you're asking yourself, what on earth am I going to do? What on earth do I have to offer now? And if this is the lens that we allow ourselves to adopt, then brothers and sisters, perhaps we need to come not deeper within ourselves to make ourselves feel better. Perhaps the first thing we should do is allow the incarnate Word to speak truth to us, to remind us of who we are, and to remind us of what our purpose is. You see, that changes our idea of what work is. That changes our concept of what being a student is. It's not simply to work for our glory. It is not simply to earn a living that is beneath our calling. But it becomes another avenue for God's glory to dwell. And that glory, as we have said, is full of grace and truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? The first thing we have seen is that truth is self-disclosure. God's self-disclosure, what He has to say about Himself. The second thing we see in here is that truth is divine. Truth is divine. Not only is it God's self-disclosure, truth is divine. The incarnate Word silences the fraudulent voices of this world that claim to be worthy of our worship and adoration by the very fact that in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning, he was with God. Truth is divine. John re-emphasizes this point in verse 15, the latter half of verse 15, when he describes Jesus, "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." This is not just a wise teacher or a good philosopher or my best friend, my buddy, who came into this world. This is God. And because he was God, we see in the rest of the narrative of the Gospel of John just how flabbergasted people were. The religious leaders that came to arrest Jesus end up saying in John chapter 7, verse 46, "No one has ever spoken like this man," because guess what? This is not a man. This is God himself. And to that end, we cannot simply regard Jesus' words as good advice or moral teaching. We cannot simply understand his invitation to new life with him and his invitation to his community and the church as that which makes me a good and moral person. Parents, if you're sending your kids to youth group so that they can learn good moral values, get them out of there. Because that's not what youth group is all about. And if you're coming to church on Sunday to learn how to be a better person, then you need to get out of here too. Because what the gospel tells us is that none of us are good. It is counterintuitive to your mission. And because the word is full of glory, full of grace and truth, because it is described as truth itself, it demands that we acknowledge it as such. See, truth, according to John's definition, is not just factual claims about things, about what is good or what is righteous or what is virtuous or what makes sense. It's not the same as a mathematical proof. What John describes here is something very different. That to know truth is to encounter God. It's to encounter the divine. An interior experience that recognizes how God became man and dwelt among us. And that is where the famous preacher saying comes, there's a big difference between knowing God and knowing things about God. There's a big difference between asserting truth claims about God, knowing all your apologetics, knowing all your philosophy because it makes you feel good, versus encountering the incarnate word. There's a few dating apps out there, Coffee Meets Bagel or Tinder. And some of you guys might have profiles there, which is cool. But you know that there's always a risk involved in this process. You know that what you see on the screen might not be the person you actually get to meet. Perhaps I was looking for someone to hang out with, and I look at a profile, and its name is Andrew Luo. I find out that it's a very handsome, well-dressed man. Andrew picks the best-looking picture he can possibly pick. But when I show up to meet him, I find that he is wearing his infamous striped athletic pants and ratty old T-shirt. Not what was described. See, people might look a certain way on paper. You might know facts about them. Andrew might have not lied about his profile at all. He might have told the truth about his education or his past or what he's done. But there's a difference. There's a difference when you encounter them face to face. When you're able to look at their eyes. And I won't say face because we're all masked now. But hey, Scripture tells us that one day we will see God with unveiled faces, or better yet, unmasked faces. The incarnation of Jesus Christ gives us confidence. It gives us confidence because it tells us if we truly seek God, if we truly seek that which is true, then not only will we find him, But we find out he has already found us. Because truth came to us, not the other way around. The hope of Christmas is a hope that is anchored in this truth which is divine, this truth that did not come from this world. Our modern culture is limited in its hopes. It's limited in its hopes because it must be anchored in human systems. The hope for systemic justice is only limited to our civil government or our culture at large. The hope for COVID-19 is limited to vaccinations and distribution and administration. But you get that vaccine and you're still gonna die. Just give it time. I'm not saying don't take the vaccine, I'm saying, you know, 30 years down the line, or 40 or 50, you know, you're going to die. Take the vaccine. It's good for you. The hope of Christmas is that if we've placed our hope in Christ, we know that the Word has already become flesh, that He has already paved the way for us in seeing what life will look like when we see that God makes all things new. Because Jesus becomes the most human person that has ever lived. A person that was able to live according to his calling in complete faithfulness. And the miracle of Christmas is saying, you can too. An invitation to follow him. An invitation to fulfill God's calling in your life. Jesus said himself, I came that they might know the truth. The truth will set you free. So here then is the answer to the riddle of Herod's question. I had posed this question at the beginning of our talk together. Herod had asked Jesus, what is truth? And why did Jesus never answer him? This could have been the perfect opportunity for Jesus to share with Herod the gospel and the story of his mission, and yet he chooses not to. Why? It's because Herod asked a bad question. The correct question should have been, who is truth? Not what, who? And we see from this text that truth is God's self-disclosure. Truth is divine. In summary, truth is the Word of God. Christ, who has become flesh and dwelt among us, that we might see his glory, glory that is full of grace and truth. As we try to make sense of life this holiday season, especially with the unique situation that faces us this particular holiday season, what we must do is not so much embrace new techniques in order for us to pretend as if everything is okay. Let's all admit it. Zoom meetings stink. Zoom birthday parties are lame. And that's okay. Because what centers us is not hope of life returning back to normal, but hope of understanding the kind of life that God has given us to live. Let's pray together. Father, as we come together as a church community, we confess that Christ is King, that Christ is Lord, and because he is, we are not. So we pray, Father, for your divine assistance in helping us to dethrone ourselves and to place Jesus where he rightly belongs. As we continue to look forward in our celebration of the advent of grace and truth, Father, may we indeed prepare our hearts to make him room, that there might be less of us and more of you, and that, Father, there might be less of us in determining what we think is a good life, and that, Father, what is good might be defined by who you are. So, Father, we come before you humbly today. Would you change our heart attitude? Would you change our mindset? And would you help us to place our hope in Him? Because we know hope that is placed in Him will not disappoint. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.